Well, good afternoon. Good to be back with you today as we get back into our series from Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. And today we come to Matthew 13 and a grouping of some of what are called Jesus' Kingdom Parables, a series of seven parables that are strung together to build upon each other and help true disciples grasp what the Kingdom of God that Jesus had been teaching about and bringing in through His miracles we've seen in Matthew, and healings and deliverances, what that kingdom is really all about. And today we'll look at the first one, or at least the first part of the first one of those parables, known as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils that we just read in Matthew 13. Now, Jesus' parables are some of our favorite teachings, we'd say, right? As through them, He seeks to bring heavenly, spiritual, profound truths in earthly forms that we've grown to love and we appreciate. But what we must remember, though, is that these parables are not just simply stories, for they can take on the form of various types of analogies, the parables, proverbs Jesus used, and other illustrations that Jesus uses to teach a deeper reality of the kingdom of God. There are parables in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some of them are in all of those three Gospels, a few in only each one of them, and a few that's only in each of them individually. But in the context in the Gospel of Matthew, they are given in a specific point in the Gospel and context and for a specific purpose, these kingdom parables in Matthew 13. And we see them at a turning point, you see, in what Jesus was doing in His ministry and mission and where things were headed. Verse 1 you see there in chapter 13 clues us in to the change in Jesus' method of teaching, this being His third discourse of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. It also reminds us of the connection to what has been happening right before this in Jesus' ministry. Remember Matthew 12 that we just spent some time looking at. This whole chapter of Sabbath controversies. Jesus healing a man with a withered hand. Then healing a blind and mute man who was demon possessed. It's just a bit of it. And the Pharisees accusing Him of using the power of Beelzebub, the devil, to do these miracles. And then still asking Jesus for greater signs to prove Himself. And all of this revealing the heightened conflict in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12 between the religious establishment, the Pharisees, and the Son of God who had come on the scene in grace and power. And Matthew 12, we remember a couple weeks ago before I was off, ended with Jesus' family wanting Him to come out of the house there He was teaching inside of in Capernaum, the base of His ministry where He was teaching. But instead, when His family says, come out to us, instead Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach them about what it truly means to follow Him. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Matthew 12, you see, really, I believe at the heart of it was all about where you stand with Jesus. What does it truly mean to trust in Him and experience His power and to be His true disciple? Jesus made it clear that he who does the will, at the end of chapter 12, he who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, those who are in the true family of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And this is where we see the parables enter in here, you see, in Matthew 13. That same day, verse 1, you notice that? Jesus goes out that same day from the house where He had been teaching inside, where His family called Him to come out, and He goes out from the house, probably about 15 or 20 k's, to the seashore there near Capernaum, getting in a boat and teaching in what was like an amphitheater on the sea. With great acoustics where many people could hear as He was out on the boat. This cove actually there is, but it was known later partly as the Bay of the Sower. Hence the name of this first parable, the parable of the sower, the soils. And due to the semicircle shape of this cove and the acoustics, Jesus is teaching these parables. They could be heard by multitudes of people who were gathering there on the shore. And hence we see a turning point, a change, as Jesus had called Pharisees in chapter 12 to turn to Him. Those in the crowd to repent, to respond to the message of the kingdom. Yet Pharisees, the religious, had hardened their hearts, had tried to clean up their own house with religion. Remember the story about the seven demons? And many in the crowds were riding the fence. The disciples had to be asking why. Why are the religious doing this? Why are they reacting this way to God's Son, to God's kingdom, to the message of the gospel, the word? How are we to respond as believers, as disciples? What really matters about how we live as disciples in this world of rejection? What will help us to stay focused in the mission that we're called to? Folks, that's why we have these kingdom parables before us. Before we start to break them down, we need to see the context. These kingdom parables teach us what to expect about how God builds His kingdom in and through us, and how the world is going to respond. Now the heat is turning up, you see, in the Gospel of Matthew. Now true disciples must go deeper into kingdom truths. And now, though the gospel must go out more public, as Jesus goes out to teach by the sea to the crowd, Jesus is clear there is only one way to enter in the kingdom and then grow. True humility before Him, with a repentance of sin, resting in His grace, responding with growing faith, and then reflecting on His truth. There's only one way. The Pharisees are those Jesus, at least they're part of it, who He's saying here, if you see what He talks about, who are deaf in hearing. They are ones who've heard, but they didn't really hear. Who saw, but they didn't really see. And from what they thought they had, because of that attitude, because of that lack of humility, what they thought they had will be taken away. That's Jesus' point. And that's true with any who will not come, the only way you can come to God, into His kingdom, with humility and childlike faith. It's a bit like an hourglass, you know, with that narrow middle, you know, and the sand's going through, and there's that little opening, and then you go through that. That's the only way for the sand to go through. But then once it goes through, it opens up to this great fount of sand. The only way into the kingdom is through childlike, humble faith and repentance in Christ. And this is the problem with the religious and people today, and it would be for many, and it is today, who will not truly open up their hearts to Jesus Christ. For those who do come to truly hear Him, to humble themselves before His Word, there's so much blessing, so much to know about Him, to understand, to grow in Him. This is what Jesus is getting at and what He says in context here. So much to learn of our Savior and to love of our Savior. But to those who come with the barrier, who refuse to repent and turn and humble themselves like a child to trust Christ and to humble themselves, in that way they will be lost. And what they think that they have, it'll be lost. What they think they know, they won't be able to hold on to. It's a bit like having muscle. You know, you got that muscle, you can work with it, you can go to the gym, you can build it up. But if you don't, you lose it. It's a bit like developing musical abilities. You might have something that can grow and develop, but if you don't use it, you'll lose what little you think that you have. Have you thought about why Jesus moves from teaching in the house to select disciples there, to hear going out on the shore from the boat, all these multitudes, and now teaching them in parables, given what Jesus says about it? Well, first, He certainly wanted a break. He was trying to get away, I think, for a rest, but that didn't last long. But he does it ultimately to take the message out more public. But not for the purpose or in the way that you might immediately think. You see, we tend to think of parables, you know, they're just given so that tough spiritual truths can be made more clear to the masses and all who will listen, which certainly in some sense, I think you'll see, is correct. However, parables, earthly stories with heavenly meaning, were given to strengthen and build the existing knowledge of the kingdom of true, humble, repentant disciples who've repented and relied and continue to rely on Christ. But they are also given parables that those who are not humble in this way, who have bucked up their spiritual chest, if you will, in their own way, even their own religion and their own agenda, will be even more confused. That's what Jesus says. Yes, they might understand the physical significance of that story about a farmer sowing seed or the prodigal son, a son leaving his father, but they will miss the true spiritual significance. So we've got to even be careful using these parables as evangelistic tools. I'm not saying that we can at all, but we need to understand the context of them. This seems to be why the disciples asked Jesus, "Why are you teaching in parables?" We might say, yes, if we were the disciples, you teach parables, we love them, it's great, Jesus is teaching in parables, but they say, why? We're Christians, we love them, but we have to see the context. The disciples knew people would get the agricultural analogies here, of course. But it's like they were saying, why now, Jesus? Why in this heated time when the crowds are confused, they're contemplating, the Pharisees have rejected you, they're coming at you, and now you're going to go to doing these parables? Why now go to parables? Which literally, the word parable comes from the Greek roots, two words. Para means alongside, and bala, to throw. So it means to throw alongside of. Here in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the conflict, Jesus is throwing these stories, parable, into the middle of it, alongside of it. Why add this now, Jesus? Why? Because the dividing line, I believe this is it. The dividing line has come. Like he said earlier, are you for me or are you against me? Because the only way to enter in is with humility and repentance and faith. And only those who come this way will be given more understanding. Matthew's quoted Isaiah a bunch of times. Now Jesus does it. Look at verse 15. Or 14, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. He's quoting Isaiah 6. Jesus says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. This happened in Isaiah's time. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus says, you disciples, by God's grace alone, of course, are blessed. You will hear what you hear. You will see what you see. You will be healed. You'll be blessed through the kingdom message and through the gospel. You'll grow. And he warns others, he and she who has ears, let them hear. Hear, really see. And that is what Jesus, I think, is saying in these parables as we start to look at it. And what we've got to pray for. Only God brings new life, regeneration, spiritually, on a human heart. Only God brings soft ground, good soil, for the good, perfect Word of God to land on. And we must pray for it. Ask for it. The people in Isaiah's day had grown dull We can do the same thing. They were hard of hearing, just as it happens in churches today. We know it's that way in the world. As we see in this parable, the way the soils are, they heard, but they didn't really hear. They saw, but they didn't really see. The seed took in, or the soil took in seed, but three-fourths of it didn't really take it in. We're going to see that. Jesus wants us, I think, to see the spiritual blessings that come through faith for true Christians and the true battle spiritually that is going on as the Word of God is going out into our lives, in our lives, through our lives, as the message is lived out and preached. I believe that's why the parable of the soils, this first one, is given first. Here in Matthew 13. This is a parable also found in Luke and Mark. It's known by many as the parable of parables, the parable of the sower. And especially here, it sets the context for the other six parables used in chapter 13. So Jesus starts out, a farmer, a sower, went out to sow. And everyone knew this is the way farming was done then. Ground wasn't plowed first, but after the sowing, it was plowed. That's how they did it. But of course, Jesus wasn't giving us a farming lesson here. We see it in his explanation that he is making it clear these parables are given to teach profound spiritual truth for humble disciples. This parable sets the tone as Jesus says there is great truth, profound truth for true Christians in these parables. And all the parables in Matthew 13 will picture the seed. They'll talk about seed, which this parable starts out to tell us is, of course, the message of the kingdom, the Word of God, as it goes out. And who is the sower? Well, of course, it's God. It's Jesus, the farmer, the ultimate farmer, spreading the message out, sowing the seed of the Word. But it also includes Christians as we today take the message out, as we share it, as it's preached. But I want you to understand this as we start to look at this. The sower sowing, as God sows, as the gospel goes out into our lives, it also involves the effect of the Word, the seed, in our own lives as we grow. As we as Christians live in repentance and reflection, hearing and understanding God's Word to grow in it, understand it, and live it. As we grow in the message of the kingdom of God, we're those soils. The sower, Jesus, never changes. His message, the gospel, never changes. But the responses of different soils or hearts is different. And the effect is different. And this shows the impact the kingdom is meant to have in our lives as we live in this world and through our lives as we're ministering as Christians out in the world. Parables, as people often said, they're not meant to be put on four legs and made to walk. Unfortunately, some preachers will do that, you know? Make them mean 100 different things. They're not ultimately allegory or allegorical. They tend to have one main point, each parable, with applications, yes, that will flow out of that. But this parable, the first one, seems to be different because Jesus himself gives the interpretation in verses 19 to 23, and it seems to have a bit of some different meanings, though certainly a unifying one. Though we ultimately also as Christians, we want to be the fourth soil, the one producing fruit. We're going to look at that more next week, next Sunday. We do learn from these three bad soils. You know? About how we and others wrongly respond to the message of the kingdom. How even as Christians, our hearts can be struggling and are in certain areas to become hard or shallow or distracted. We ultimately desire to be that good soil. In the ultimate sense, we are, but we struggle. What I'm saying is, yes, overall, we must be the good soil. If you're a Christian, you've been good soil. God has made your heart soft. You've received the Word of God. And in an overall sense, as a believer, as a Christian, you're growing in fruit. God's made that soil receptive and good. You're bearing fruit.
through your response and your hearing and growth and understanding in the Word of God. But there are certain areas, because we're all works in progress, right? There are areas in our life where we are not that good soil, where we need humility, softening, depth, and weed removal. And that's the reality, isn't it? That's what we're going to see. The reality is what is going on in our hearts with understanding of God's Word and spiritual fruit on a qualitative level is happening. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We're growing. And what's going on as we grow to understand God's Word and receive it and grow like good soil, that's affecting us growing to become like Christ in character, spiritual fruit on a qualitative level, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit. But that qualitative growth, spiritual fruit, is going to affect the quantitative effect of how we then make an impact on others' lives in ministry, in mission. That is also part of the fruit. We're going to see more of this next week that I think Jesus is talking about. The impact in evangelism, in mission, in ministry for the kingdom of God. I believe this parable is meant to be understood on three levels. Our own spiritual reception and growth, our spiritual impact in fruit and witness and mission, and our perspective as we live in the reality of this sinful world where the Word of God goes out and where we minister. Think about it. Even Jesus, the perfect sower, he's telling this parable. He's the farmer. He only saw growth in 1/4 of the soils. Only 1/4. Yet in that soil, there was great growth above and beyond, as Ephesians says, what we can think or imagine. So we're going to look at these four soils as this parable is really about the response of each one, which stands for the hearts of ourselves and others, as the seed is the same. And think about it. The reality is in each one of these soils, as the seed is received, all of them receive the seed. All of them hence hear the word, but only one takes it in and there's fruit that comes. They all hear it, but there's to be something more. The responses are different in the hearing. So we're going to look at these four applications this Sunday and next Sunday as we combine Jesus' first telling of the parable and then his explanation in verses 19 to 23. Two soils this Sunday, two next Sunday. So how are we to be receptive soil, taking the word seriously, deeply, exclusively, so that we bear fruit for Christ? Number one, we got to apply the truth. And we see this here in the shallow heart, the seed on the path, verse 4 and verse 19, those combined. The first soil is this shallow heart. You see that? And Jesus explains what the response of a heart like this is all about in verse 19. First, Jesus tells us in verse 4, though, the analogy as the farmer goes out to sow his seed, which stands for the word of the kingdom in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And he sowed, as he sowed the farmer, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now here you can imagine, you know, if you think about being on the Bibbulmun track, you know, and you're walking on a worn down part of the trail, that track, you know, where people have walked on it, you know, you're hiking and they've walked on it over and over. So many feet have walked over and over making that trail. It's almost like concrete. It's so hard, that walking path. And as the sower sows, some of it in the analogy does land on this type of soil, even if you want to call it soil. It's hard, it's impenetrable, it seems. The seed lands on this path and it just sits there. Here the seed does not land on soil that we'll see later is shallow and at least takes root for a while, or into soil where it seems at least the seed is growing even though there's weeds all around it. And here it definitely does not land on good soil that is cultivated, that has depth and allows roots to grow deep and weeds are being removed. Now remember, Jesus is talking about the type of heart that receives and understands the word and grows. A heart that is humble, receiving the word, hearing it, taking it in, understanding it, and applying it. Folks, there will be truths that we don't take in deeply enough in the Word of God. that we don't have enough true understanding in that truth of the gospel, or where we're distracted by other things in the world when we hear that truth. But in this one, here the word lands on a hard surface that is hard as the road itself. And this, of course, is a picture of the word, for one thing, going out into the world, in a world of people that is blinded by the devil and his deception, and in need of God's grace to open their eyes. And when people sin, sin hardens hearts over time, making it more and more like this path. That's why, as I said earlier, we need to be prayer warriors. Jesus explains, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, and this is he who received the seed by the wayside. See, there are two issues here. There is the sinful pride of people, people who could even be sitting in churches at times, but who have developed hard hearts. As one man says, they might be even under the sound of the gospel. They come to church, though only because a spouse drags them there or because of traditions. But they come, this man says, with their jaw set. They refuse to listen. They resist and fight what they hear. They've got a chip on their shoulder, this man says, and they defy the preacher to knock it off. I hope that's not you. I don't believe that it is. James Boyce tells of this man who said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, sure, and He died for sinners, but I guess I just don't want to give Him my life right now. I want to make my own decisions. He said, thinking like that is fatal. It is. This man said, these are those who do not really allow the truth to enter their hearts. They don't retain it, reflect on it, respond to it. They make no effort to understand the depths of the gospel, and therefore they lose it all together. The bird comes and snatches it up. They don't want God to rule their mind, their hearts. They resist His claims, resist His challenges on their customs, their lifestyle, how they live and what they say. And the other problem here we see, right, is that when the seed lands on a heart like this, the hard ground of the path, the seed is just sitting there. It's not taken in. It's not understood. It's not applied. And the enemy comes in, swoops in like that bad bird that he is, and takes it. Folks, this is the spiritual battle that's going on in people's hearts and minds, in churches and when they hear God's word. It's in the fact that we must understand God's word. We must apply God's word. We must respond to God's word. There needs to be an urgency to what we hear from the word of God and the gospel. So there is application here, first of all, in our preaching, in our evangelism. We pray for God to open the hearts of the lost to understand the gospel, that they'll grasp the truth of the gospel. We must be in prayer. But there's also application for all of us, even as Christians. As Morris said, Leon Morris said, given that the seed is sown in the heart, in this path, the heart being the innermost being, it may imply something more than just outward hearing. And it does. This, I believe, could be referring not only to a hard heart, but an application to us as Christians even, careless hearts. How do we see God's word? Morris said, the word points to a certain receptiveness here. This person is not hostile to the message. The hearer knows that there is some spiritual truth intended for profit. But since he does not act on it, he soon finds that what he heard is lost. The bird, the enemy comes to snatch it up. Here the hearer lacks urgency with the word of God, failing to see the stakes involved, the spiritual battle involved, the need to act on God's word. And folks, the enemy will seek to do this in our lives, even as believers. Even though overall we'd say, yes, we're believers, our hearts are good soil. He will seek to come in and swoop in like that bird and grab up those truths if we don't take them urgently and want to see them, understand them, and apply them, take them in. The point here is that this happens when our hearts can get hardened in some area that we've struggled with, that we've given up on,
that we've fallen into sin in that area. We can get hardened in that area. And then the Word of God can just sit there for a time, not breaking in the way it should in that specific area, because we've gotten ourselves hardened off in that way. We won't listen in that area, and the Word of God won't do its work in that area at that time. This is why we've got to pray for God to break open our fallow ground, as Hosea says. God, through Hosea, that He'll open our hearts. He'll break open that fallow ground to renew us regularly. Not just revival every once in a while, but regularly. We must pray regularly for God to give us tender, pliable hearts, anxious to receive and understand and apply and obey His Word if we're going to grow and bear fruit. We must do what 1 Peter 2 says, that we come to the Word of God, getting rid of all sin and malice, desiring the pure milk of the Word of God. What's your attitude to God's Word? It reminds us in this context here, right? If this hardening happened with the Pharisees as it did, the ones who knew God's law so well, if it happened with family who were right around Jesus, His physical family, who didn't grasp who Jesus was, how easily can it happen to us? The point here is that we apply the truth regularly. James 1 says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be doers of the Word. In that, you'll be blessed. The point is, it's not enough just to have God's Word go in one ear and out the other, to simply hear the Word. We must come with a certain attitude, a certain mindset. Doriani said, the crowds lacked understanding, but so did the disciples. But he said, the problem is the crowds were content in their lack of understanding. They were careless listeners, the crowd. They might have picked up a few scraps of information of what Jesus said here and there, but they never really bent their heart and mind to grasp who He was and what He was saying. And so the words, like that seed on the path, it made a faint impression on them, but it went nowhere, and the devil came, the bird, and snatched it up. That's what was happening, and what happens today. You know, that crowd, you ask them, they'd say, oh yeah, we love seeing what Jesus does. We love listening to Him. But where did it go? The scraps of information amounted to nothing. It had no significance in their life. They didn't understand it. They heard, but they didn't hear. They saw, but they didn't see. That's the point. This seed sown on the path stands for one thing, a non-believer who does not receive the gospel in the hardness of their heart. And only God can change that, of course. But it also stands for anyone, even Christians at times, when we hear the Word, but we don't digest it. We don't take it urgently and seriously and appropriate it and use it. We've got to have truth with faith and repentance. That's the point. Number two point here, second soil. It involves assurance of victory. The superficial heart. Do you see that one there in verse 5 to 6? And then explained in verses 20 to 21. This is the seed that fell on the rocky ground. The superficial heart. This second soil is the superficial heart. And Jesus explains what the response of a heart like this is all about in verses 20 to 21. He gives that explanation. First, though, Jesus gives us the analogy in verses 5 to 6 of the sower going out to sow the seed, which is the Word of God. This time it falls on the rocky ground. Listen to what he says, verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So the first soil is like that hard path, standing for a shallow heart, the hard heart. The analogy here, though, is not about seed that stays on the surface, but at least at first, this seed goes into the soil, you notice, but only so deep. It's superficial. It has no depth and therefore no roots. Here, by all outward appearances, it seems to have taken root. And in fact, the growth seems to come very quickly, as would happen in that situation, with the moisture in that shallow soil. And it comes up quickly, the seed, and grows and has blooms.
receives moisture and springs up immediately. Everything seems to be all great. You know, in Israel, you see, there were areas of soil that were not rocky in the sense of ground with a bunch of rocks in it. But they were rocky in the sense of there was soil, a limited amount, covering a big sheet of limestone, a bedrock underneath that soil. So there was just about that much of soil over top of the limestone. By all appearances in this, it seems good, but there was no depth. And therefore the seed went, could go down, and it quickly had moisture and would grow up. But because it wasn't able to go down and develop roots, then when it was up quickly like that without roots, the sun scorched it. And it could not last. It could not endure. Johnston said shallow soil would tend to warm up quickly, providing an environment for rapid growth. But because the roots did not go down deeply, the budding plant withered under the sun's growing intensity. And that's what happened. And again, we know, of course, Jesus is not giving us farming techniques here. This is a spiritual meaning here, a profound meaning about the kingdom of God, about the word of God. And there's application in our preaching, in our evangelism, in our own personal growth here. The question is not, are we only serious and urgent about the word? That's the first soil. But are we taking the word in deeply? Understanding the gospel rightly and deeply? And are we communicating the word of God to others around us that way? How do we see it? Not only seriously, but deeply. You know, being a pastor for years, you see this. Sadly. At times where people seem to have all this joy and excitement about Jesus Christ and seem to have this apparent commitment to the church and to the gospel. They seem to be gung-ho, taking the new members' classes, saying all the right things, giving all the right answers. But then when the difficulties come because of the world, when it gets hard being a Christian because their spouse isn't a Christian, and they pull them away, or because they go through trials, or there's temptations, or because there's hard things they have to deal with, then suddenly they fade away. Why? See, the question is not simply, does a person hear the word, receive the seed, and appear to have all the right answers, and do the right things, and appear to be so excited about all the things that God does for them? The question is, do they have deep roots in the true gospel, knowing what Christ has saved them from, growing to love Him as He is, not as they imagine Him to be, or based on simply what He does for them, God? The question is, will their reception of the Word, first off in the beginning, and continually be one of good soil, deep soil, where true roots in the gospel will develop, so that over time, the reality of what they profess to believe will be seen in the way they live their life. And endurance. It's not so much about a profession of faith outwardly, verbally, initially, but the reality of a perfect possession of faith that is seen over time. Can't be like the guy who said to his pastor, you know, that's the best sermon I've heard this year, pastor. But in reality, it was the only sermon that that guy had heard that year. He hadn't been to church all year. Now, this is the reality of what we're seeing today, unfortunately, with certain things in the gospel and false ideas of the gospel. Jesus is dealing with the so-called health and wealth gospel long before it even ever came onto the scene here. Preachers will tell people today about how Jesus wants them happy and healthy, and for them to have their best life now, and wealthy even. And all these things that, yeah, can be a part of the Christian life, but they're not the core. And they tell them about all these things that the gospel will do for them, and that God has for them, the wonderful plan God has for their life, without helping them grow to understand the roots of the gospel. And all God is and all He's done in Jesus Christ. They never take people down into the roots of the gospel. They never talk to them about God's holiness, their great need for God's grace, and all that God has done in the cross through Christ to save them from hell and from sin. And so these preachers will dally around, thinking about the analogy here, in the topsoil of all of the benefits of faith and all the things. I'm not saying those things don't matter and that they don't have relevance, but they just dally around in the topsoil, but never go down into the roots of the true gospel. And they never have any grounding when the difficulties will arise. You see it sometimes, sadly, I have in certain churches where I know that leaders want to get young people involved in leadership, but they just push them in so quickly. Quick, get them into it. It's good to serve, get involved, but I want to say, is it happening too fast? Christians need time to grow, to have their roots deep in the gospel and in truth over time. I want to say to them sometimes, are you making sure they really understand the gospel for the first time, and then they're growing in roots in the gospel to be disciples over the long run to deal with the pressures that will come? I was talking with this young guy the other day that played basketball with. He's a new believer and on fire for the Lord. It's exciting, but you can tell he needs discipleship. He needs to be grounded in the gospel. He needs to know what the truth is all about, that it's not going to be easy. The trials are going to come, the pressures, the struggles with a non-believing family, all these things. He needs to have his roots go down in the truth of who God is and what we've been saved from and for through Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus is getting here in verses 20 to 21 in the explanation. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The word of God, we said, is the seed that can go on hearts that seem to receive it with joy, like that plant that quickly rises up. That person is super enthusiastic, all about the things of the Lord, but they don't have roots in the truth of what Christ has done. If they have no root in themselves, in the true gospel, understanding why they need grace and all Christ has given them, they won't be able to stand when the trials come. Someone said, for this person, the word never really anchors itself in their hearts. And this is what people need. People need to be convicted of their sins, knowing their need for the Savior. People can sometimes come to the Lord for good reasons, but they can be somewhat superficial reasons, just simply because, yes, the church provides nice friendships. And yes, it has good music. And yes, it has teaching for their kids. And yes, there's caring people. But they've got to decisively know their need for grace and what the gospel's all about, be convicted of sin, and trust in the Savior. So their roots will grow deep in the gospel. And they won't fall away when the trials come. There's a couple things here we see here, two areas of temptation we're going to close with, that really prove this, either that the fact that there's true faith or not over time. First, there's the pressures of trials or tribulation. Generally, pressures in life, that's the first word Jesus uses here for tribulation. Those hard things will cause a person who at first seems so excited about the faith, if they don't have roots, to eventually fall away. To say, is this worth it? It's the Greek word here for stumble. It means to take offense. Scandalizio in Greek, to take offense to the gospel. The question is, though, with that person, when they get excited, it's good to be excited about our faith. The question is, what is it that they believed that's making them excited? Was it that Jesus enters your heart, he makes you happy, makes your life better, fulfills all your dreams, makes everything go great in your life? No. Not the gospel. Or is there depth in the true gospel, the assurance of knowing Christ, that nothing will separate us from his love? Romans 8, that we're forgiven of our sins and no matter what we go through, nothing will change that. It's like the man on this story I read about years ago. He's on a plane, it's a made up story, and he receives a parachute. And he's told to wear this parachute. He says, the parachute will make you look better. It's a beautiful color. People are going to really think you're cool. You know, you've got this parachute on the plane. You're going to look thinner. It's not that heavy. But he gets an incomplete and hence false message about the parachute he's to wear. And because of the bulkiness of it, it's wearing on his back. He's bumping into the flight attendant who knocks coffee on him and burns him. And he starts to get really frustrated about the fact that this parachute is not all that they said it was going to be. And eventually he just wants to take it off. It's not making him happy and making life easier. In fact, it's causing some other issues because he didn't understand what it was about. He wasn't told that this parachute may not be looked at in a great way by the world. But the fact is, it's made of strong materials. And when this plane, which is going to go down, it goes down, it's going to save him. It's going to save him from death. It's his only hope of salvation. Sometimes we get too worried, folks, about whether people like the parachute, the gospel, whether it's fitting their life well, as to whether we help them understand what it really saves them from so they'll grow. And second, it's the people of the world. This is the world, the word Jesus uses here, the temptations of the world, of the persecutions of the world. The people of the world that will come and cause problems and difficulties. And the question we have to always ask ourselves is, when we look at our lives and our Christian faith, and we help others to see this too, are we becoming stronger through the trials over the years? We're all going to face trials and difficulties and persecution from people. But as we walk with the Lord, can we see how even in those trials and in those persecutions, the seed has taken root, the seed is growing, the Word of God, and we're maturing. It's causing us to not be bitter, but better and stronger, and having a joy in the Lord that's deeply rooted. We can know then the Lord's working in our lives when we see that happening. We see that grounding. The true test, one man said, of discipleship is not if we remember that we received the gospel on some date in history. It's not whether one picks up the cross to follow Jesus for a day or a few years, but that they do this until Jesus calls them home, as they grow in joy to the very end. Only a true grounding in the gospel and the Word of God brings that. So let's remember that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one time he preached a powerful sermon, and an unbeliever came up to him and said, "Dr. Jones, I must tell you that if you would have given an altar call at the end of your sermon today, I would have certainly come up and believed." And Lloyd-Jones looked at this young man and said, "If you don't want Jesus 5 minutes after the service is over, then I assure you that you really don't want him at any point during my sermon." And he made a good point. We need to remember that, don't we, folks? The Christian life is not like a flower a husband gets cut off, roses that have been cut off to give to his wife that after a couple weeks fades away. The Christian life is like that flower, that rose that remains grounded in the good soil of God's Word, growing and maturing. So we need to remember that, what the gospel is meant to do. We'll look at this more next week as we look at the other two soils. But let's come to the Lord in a time of prayer as we ask for His grace to help us grow in His Word and in His gospel. Gracious Lord, we come before You today thankful for the salvation You've given us in Jesus Christ. Thankful, Lord, that in Your kingdom You're at work in the hearts of men and women who love You and who You've given new birth. Lord, help our hearts, our soul, our hearts to be the good soil. We know we struggle and we learn from these other soils, but ultimately, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be like that fourth soil that's receptive, Lord, every time we hear Your truth. And Lord, as we come to Your Word in our quiet time, as we come to sermons, Bible studies, Lord, that we want to hear and understand, Lord, as You're at work in us, that we'll know who You are, know all You've given us, Lord, and know how You want us to live and the grace You've given us in Christ to do that. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been hard, Lord, when we've been shallow. Lord, when we'll see next week when we've been distracted by the cares and the deceptiveness of the world. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.